If you were to look at the 27th verse, they were talking about blessed is the woman. Blessed is the body that gave life's milk to the baby. What they were saying is this: blessed Mary, Mother of God, pray for us now in the hour of our death. Dear friend, Mary's too dead to pray for anybody. Pray for yourself. You're still alive. Ask some living Mary to pray for you. Don't ask some dead saint to pray, or anybody going to heaven to pray for you. Pray for yourself. That may be religion, but it's not salvation. Never has been. What did Jesus say? Remember now, marriage was His own earthly mother. Did He teach us to pray to Mary? Did He pray to Mary? Look at what He said. Yea, rather, notice, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You know what the word of God is? It's Jesus. Oh, they were saying, blessed, blessed, concerning physical birth. He said, no, blessed, happy is the person that hears the word of God and keeps it. You know, a lot of the praying today, and I'm not mentioning any particular group, but a lot of the praying is what Jesus called vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. Jesus said, you're not going to be heard for your much saying or for your vain repetitions. The Bible sure makes things simple. Jesus said, he was praying one day, and he came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray like that. I mean, you just seem like have a private line, and you get through and get the answer. And well, he said, when you get ready to pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. When you pray, and I read again the Sermon on the Mount, he has to do in that with one thing, and that's hypocrisy. About your giving. When you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand's about. And so people have used that for an excuse not to let either hand do anything. I've heard old hypocrites, you know, them old farmers, poor ignorant things, say, well, I tell you, brother, I just don't believe in letting my right hand know what my left hand's doing. And of course, I finally got bold enough, I said, the reason is your left hand ain't doing this.
That's right.
Well, he said, let your alms be done in secret, but God who seeth in secret will reward the open. The next thing he said, don't be a hypocrite in your praying. Like the Pharisees, they like to get out on the street corner, look around, wait till the biggest crowd gathers. He said, I believe it's time. Father, I thank thee that I'm not as other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I'm just glad I'm who I am and not somebody else. And an old publican fell down on his face and beat himself on his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, you know, that fellow went into his house justified. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if we could have some more breast beating and heart beating and say, Lord, the trouble's down here. The more formalistic we become and the more people have to fold hands before they can get in gear. Now, I believe in kneeling. I believe it's good to kneel down and pray. But if you're physically disabled, I think it'd be fine. You could pray laying down, sitting down, standing, anywhere. I'm not saying that the posture brings the power, but I'm simply saying God's people ought to be. You remember in 2 Chronicles 7:14 what he said? If my people will pray. No, he didn't say that. They can't pray until first they humble themselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Three things Jesus dealt with: giving, praying, and fasting, and he endorsed every one of them. The only warning he gave, don't be a hypocrite. Don't get on a fast and say, is my face shining? Do I look more holy and pious? Can you see the power of God on me? But if you had it, they'd notice it. Humility is not something you brag about. I've said it many a time, humility is sort of like cologne or perfume. If you see it, you got too much on. I'll tell you another thing, really. If people had lived clean, keep their bodies clean, they wouldn't have to put so much poison on. That little Scott woman I heard up at Prayer Bible Institute, she was unusual. She was the most unusual little old woman that I've ever heard in my life. And she said, you know, it's pretty poor soil that has to have so much topping. Well, thank you all. Appreciate that too much. What she said was that your face evidently is pretty poor soil that you have to top it with a bunch of rouge and lipstick and a bunch of junk. If you had something on the inside, you wouldn't need all that artificial covering. I still believe that. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'm talking about rather, and I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Chapter 5, the book of Acts. They're on the carpet. There's a couple of men that had the power of God on them, and a great miracle was performed, not by them, but by in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 28. This sounds up to date, doesn't it? They told me, said, didn't we tell you that you'd have to go by the law? Didn't we tell you that you have no right to violate?
Amen.
Brother, birds of a feather flock together. And I don't have to be of that feather.
Amen.
I'd rather not have any feathers. And they said, look here. Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? If I want to forget about Jesus, I could take anybody's license. They could give me as many as they gave Jim Jones. I could be a stinking cut like he had. I could even be a communist. If Jesus didn't matter, but he does matter. And that's what the battle's all about. They do not believe in the Lordship of Christ. Let me tell you something, Buster. I've never had any trouble with praying, people. And you haven't either. If you are mixed up in something you can't pray about, get out of it. We have no right to be involved with anything that we can't pray about and let Jesus be. They said, we told you not to teach in this name. Now, actually, what they're saying, we don't want you preaching in his name. A lot of times the world, have you noticed this generation, they've gone after lectures and book reviews and religious emphasis and the devotional type of message. Now we told you that you're not teaching that name, and behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Jerusalem, you know what that is, don't you? Religious headquarters. Well, you've come, listen, you've come to our holy city, and you've literally filled our town with your doctrine about Jesus. That's terrible. Now, let's see what the answer is going to be. Gentlemen, brethren, we apologize. I'm sure we're in contempt of court. We violated your... You know what it said? Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And it'll be a glorious day when we begin to do what we ought to do. I get sick of people saying, well, I know I ought not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyhow. I know that I ought to do, but I'm not going to do it. The Bible said to him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not sin. And so, they said we ought to obey God rather than men. And we're going to count our rathers. Hebrews chapter 11. This is what divides right here. This is the great chapter on faith. There's a man that's going to have to make a decision. I imagine if there was a newspaper, they said the man has completely lost his mind. He made the most foolish thing that he's ever, and the most foolish decision a man could ever make. His name is Moses. Verse 24, when he's come to years, full grown, notice, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather, that's your rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. For a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now let's look at the man for a moment. Moses, do you know what you're asking for? 80 long years in the wilderness. That's right. I want to give you three sights of this man. Number one, he stands on Mount Sinai, has the unique privilege of receiving the first word, I mean the first written word of God, of any man. Who is that? A man that spending 80 years in solitary confinement, so far as the wilderness is concerned, gave up Egypt, gave up the prospects of being a noble or powerful Pharaoh, but he made his choice. He chose to do what he did. Can you imagine the joy of standing on Mount Sinai and the thunder rolling and the lightning flashing and the word of God came coming down, and he put it on tables of stone? And you talk about a summit conference, he's having it. When he walked out of there, he had the word of God under his arm. The first five books of the Bible. The man, an ex-convict, a killer, if you please. A man that served 40 years in the wilderness before he came to the burning bush. Take the next picture. You look at Moses on Mount Pisgah's lofty height to view his home and take his flight, to shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweetheart. Can you see a man that lived a lonely life, misunderstood, hated, despised by many of the people, murmured, complained, criticized, wanted to get rid of him? Yet he stands after walking side by side with the Lord. He talked to God just like, and God talked to him just like he talked to another man. Moses had the most unique privilege and the most colorful life of anybody in the Old Testament. And there he stands on the mountain. You say, how old is he? He's 120 years old. How do you feel, Brother Moses? Wonderful. Do you have on bifocals or trifocals? He said, no glasses at all. Have you had a touch of rheumatism and arthritis, and are you beat up and bummed? No, he said, I'm just fine. Folks, God bless that man. He stood on that beautiful mountain, looked away to Canaan's land, and then went home to be with the Lord. You know why? One day he said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. That's not all of it. There's one more mountain he stood on. You remember that? You remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, went on the Mount of Transfiguration, you came seeing Moses. What do you think he's talking about? The hard times he had in the wilderness? No. You think he came back and said, Lord, I got a pretty bad deal when I was down here. I served 40 years in the wilderness, another 40 years, and then didn't get to go in the promised land? Folks, Moses came and had the sweet fellowship with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know why? He said, I'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God. Nobody has a right to fail after they get to this place right here. You can have victory if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Of course, Simon Peter, in that glorious time when he saw those two astronauts drifting in, shut down. Well, let's build tabernacles. Elijah said, you won't need one down here. Mine's up yonder. My tabernacle's already built. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus was fixing to go to court? And the greatest lawyer in the history of the world, who wrote the law, came down to see him. I don't know why, but my imagination got to running when I read and thought about that. And Jesus was talking. And they talked only about one thing. They didn't talk about the beautiful sunrise and sunset. And they didn't talk about a lot of other. They were talking about Calvary. How long, Lord? You're going on. We're all up yonder in a wonderful place on a promissory note. And we've killed lambs and we've crossed over and we're saved by looking far to the cross. And that's where you're going. And he said, oh, yes, I'm running right on time. Have you ever stopped to think that Moses, being a lawyer, because he's the lawyer, how he could have said, dear Lord, I'd like to come back and represent you in the trial. I'd like to walk in with my five books, my law book. I'd like to just put the witnesses on the stand. I get into some blind people that die. I get dead people, you raise from the dead. And then I'd like to say to that judge, according to this, I'm the one that gave the law. Why don't you go by it? God gave me this law on Sinai. Now you better listen to me. No, sir. Jesus went to court without a lawyer, court appointed, paid or anything. There wasn't one witness got on the stand for Jesus, not one. But I tell you what, if you and I say we ought to get on the stand for him now. Amen. What is, and this is a beautiful thought the Lord gave me. That is, when they got through talking, Jesus said, you go on back and tell him now that everything's running right on schedule. I'm not about to turn back. I've been living for the day when I'd see Gethsemane and an old rugged cross. And In a little bit, Moses lifted off, and Elijah lifted off, and there they go. And they looked back and waved at the blessed Son of God and said, "We'll see you home in a little while. We'll have everything ready. Hurry home! But do what you came to do so we can stay." Amen. Brother, he chose to suffer. He said, "I'd rather have affliction with the people of God than the treasures of Egypt and the commendation of a princess or anybody else." I close with this thought. I'd rather knock on the doors, visit the people, because the Bible said when Paul spoke out in Corinthians, "I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some." I wonder what you'd rather have. How many girls and boys, without anybody raising me, say, "Well, you know, I'd just rather be home. I'd rather be anywhere than here." Tell you what the problem is. Sin. Sin. "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have all the treasure untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by the nail-scarred hand than to be of a vast amount and be held dreadfully. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today."